Tonight, I would like to talk for a little while on abiding in the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, we'll begin with verse 13 and read quite a little bit here. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now these men didn't recognize Christ. He wasn't ready for them to recognize him at this point. But they were drawn to him by his spirit. Remember, later they said, Our hearts burned within us. And I thought of that, and I thought, you know, sometimes when we read the Word of God, doesn't our heart burn within us as the Holy Spirit reveals its wonders to us? And who could teach these men better than the living Word himself? So no wonder their hearts burned within them as he taught them the scriptures. But let's go back a little bit and notice verse 17. Jesus asked them what was making them so sad. Well, what do you suppose it was that was making them sad? First of all, it was their lack of understanding of God's plan. We don't know for sure who these two men were. It gives us one man's name, Cleopas. And some people say that the other man was no doubt Luke himself. But the Bible doesn't tell us that, so that's just speculation. But one thing that we can know is they were followers of Jesus. And evidently they had been right there when the crucifixion had occurred. And they no doubt had thought that Jesus was truly their Messiah. And then they saw him killed. They saw that he had died. So how could he have been the true Messiah? The hopelessness of it all probably just swept over them as they were talking. And then the astounding news from the women who had gone to the tomb telling them that he was alive again. I think they were wondering how in the world they could bring themselves out of such depression as they'd been in to such heights of hope as the women gave them. It was just too much for them. And they went to their homes and they were discussing it. Someone has said that every one of us can see ourselves as travelers on this Emmaus road at one time or another. We travel that road just like they did, with our disappointments and our discouragements and life's probing questions. And when we're discouraged, he comes to us just as he did to them. And he encourages us to pour out to him all our hurts and burdens. You know, so many times he asks us questions, just like God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" when he was on top of the mountain. And Jesus asked these men, "What is it that's making you so sad?" Of course, he knows the answers, but this encourages us to pour out our hearts to him. He really does care. But the second thing that was making them so sad was their unbelief. Even after the women had told them what the angels had said. And you know, that's what has made Jesus marvel numerous times in the scripture. Another time in Mark 6:6, when he says he marveled because of their unbelief. When he was going to do great miracles in the lives of the people in Nazareth, and because that was his hometown, they couldn't believe that he was truly the Son of God. And they lost out. When we exhibit unbelief in our lives, we lose out in the miracles that God may have planned to do in our lives. Well, Jesus gently chided the two Emmaus disciples, didn't he, for their unbelief. But, you know, I think he marvels at us for our unbelief also. When he's working in our lives and things don't happen, or things happen that we don't understand, right away we're just sure that God isn't in that plan. When we've asked God for his guidance and his protection and his wisdom in our decisions, and then something happens that we can't make sense of, what's our first thought? I don't know about you, but my first thought is usually, where have I gone wrong? Surely I've missed his guidance somewhere, or this wouldn't be happening. Well, in those times, we need to go to his word and remind ourselves through his word that his ways are far above our ways. We may not have missed his will at all. We may be right in the middle of his will, and things go different from what we had planned. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Keep your hand in Luke 24 because we'll be coming back there. But Isaiah 55 is a scripture that I have to go to frequently. Isaiah 55:8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And while we're in Isaiah, turn back a few pages to chapter 41. Isaiah 41:10. He tells us, because his ways are higher than ours, he says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So we've nothing to fear. And then he tells us, just hang in there and trust me. And then he gives us that precious promise in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Remember, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust and don't panic. Trust and don't become depressed by circumstances that you can't understand. But although Jesus was walking along with these Emmaus disciples and explaining the scriptures to them, he still wasn't abiding with them yet, was he? What caused them to ask him to abide with them? It was getting toward evening, wasn't it? The day was far spent. The night was at hand. In other words, the darkness was setting in. But isn't that when we realize our need for his abiding presence? When things are getting dark all around us? And we cry out to him, abide with me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. And let's read that wonderful prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the saints in Ephesus and for all of us. Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice verse 17 here in Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, dwell and abide are similar words, aren't they? Paul's prayer was that Christ would dwell in their hearts. And if we let him dwell in our hearts, all these other things he prayed for will be worked in our lives. If we're dwelling, if Christ dwells in our hearts, we will be rooted in his love. Good roots are necessary for growth, aren't they? If he's dwelling in our hearts, we'll be grounded in his love. Now, Paul here has in mind the firm foundation of his love. But as I was reading that, I thought about in 21st century vernacular, we could say, good grounding is necessary to eliminate static, isn't it? And only then can we get a clear picture or clear reception of the message being broadcast. And that we could make apply, I guess, too. And then in verses 18 and 19, our eyes will be opened to comprehend him if Christ is dwelling in our hearts. But notice, Jesus waited for an invitation to stay with them. If they hadn't invited him to abide with them, he would have gone on by, and they would have missed out on the amazing revelation of himself to them, because even at that point, they didn't know who he was. And so he does with us. He wants a closer fellowship with each one of us, but he doesn't force it on us. If we're too busy or preoccupied with other things, we're going to miss out on his presence and his blessing. He's just waiting for us to invite him to abide with us. In John 15, Jesus talks to us about this very thing. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Abiding in Christ is vital to our bearing spiritual fruit. There's no other way that it can be done. Now, as to our salvation, we're still a branch, whether we abide in him or not. But only those who abide in him are capable of bearing fruit, because he is the one that does the fruit bearing through us. It's the vine that provides the life to the branches that produce the fruit. Now, of course, none of these verses are speaking of salvation, but of fruit bearing. And if we wish to be fruitful believers, there's only one way to do it, and that's abide in Christ. Now, we know that once we're born again, Christ's life will never leave us. But abiding is more than just living in a place. A guest may live with you, but you, as the owner of your home, are the one who abides there. We want more than for Jesus to just live in our hearts as a guest, don't we? We want him to abide with us as the owner and the ruler of our heart, the decision maker for us. Well, when did he reveal himself to these two disciples from Emmaus? Verses 30 and 31, when he sat at meat with them, when he broke the bread with them. Well, isn't that when he reveals himself to us? When we sit at meat with him or feast on the Word of God. Now, we know that this can be in a meeting, certainly, but often the most intimate revelations that we can receive from the Lord are the ones that we get when we're just alone with him, studying his word. That's why it's so important, first of all, to not miss the services, because that's where the word of God is going forth. But then also, when you're at home, to pick up your Bible, study his word, let him teach you out of that word. Now, I know for many people it's very hard to find the time to be alone with him for any extended period of time, especially the ones with big families, lots of responsibilities. Well, Jesus understands that more than anybody. And he will use every minute that we give him in those situations to reveal his treasures to our hearts. It's like the widow's mite. He said she gave more than all the others when she gave what she had. And if your time is, if you don't have much time, he sees the earnest desire of your heart. And if your heart is earnestly desiring to spend time with him and to learn his word, he will take the few minutes that you can have, that you can squeeze out to go to his word, and he will expand on it. And he will teach you great treasures at that time, which someone that has all the time in the world may take 3 or 4 days to dig out. But he desires for us to abide with him. That song, "Abide with Me," I was thinking of, it was written by Henry Light in 1847. It's been around for a while, hasn't it? You may know the story of it, but I'll just mention it again. He was the pastor of a very small, financially poor congregation in England. And he had both asthma and tuberculosis. And often he had to struggle for breath to proclaim God's word to his people. They begged him to slow down and take care of himself. But he was driven to give out the word of God. And that phrase, it's better to wear out than rust out, has been attributed to him. I don't know that's where it came from, but that's where some of the books say it did. Finally, as his health deteriorated, he had to give up the church that he loved and move to Italy because of the warmer climate. It was a very dark time in his life. He felt all alone because his congregation were his only family, and he was having to leave them all behind. He felt like he would be a stranger in a strange land, and so in fear and trembling for his uncertain future, he sat down while he was on the ship and he wrote these words: "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil a tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." He never made it to Italy. He died on the ship while he was en route. And it struck me that in his fears about that bothered him so much about being a stranger in a strange land, he had worried about something he never had to face. The Lord took him home before his fears came to pass. And that made me think of things that I've feared from time to time in my life. You know, we often worry about things that never come to pass, don't we? The Lord knows what we have need of, and he'll watch over us even more closely than the most loving parent could possibly do. He only waits to be invited to abide with us. And my prayer tonight is, Lord, cause me to bring forth fruit to your glory as I abide in you. And I thank the Lord for his word that tells us these things.